To Genesis chapter 12. We're going to be looking at the story of Abraham today in a minute. We're going to be reading these verses. We're also in the season of Advent, and always good to remember what Advent is. Advent is when we look back and we celebrate the first coming of Jesus over 2,000 years ago. But there's also the second Advent that we look to, and that's the future coming of Jesus when he's going to return as king. When you look at the birth of Jesus, one of the places you go to is Matthew chapter 1, and there you'll see the birth of Jesus and trace the genealogy that led to his birth. Now, I'm not going to do a genealogy sermon today because I heard Jeff did a great job of that last week, and I don't think any church in church history can survive two straight weeks of genealogy sermons. But it's interesting when you look at Matthew chapter 1 that the first person mentioned in the life of Abraham is, or the life of the birth of Jesus is Abraham. Besides Jesus, Abraham is the most important person in the Bible. And it's not because of what Abraham did, it's because of what one of his descendants did. And that descendant was Jesus Christ. So actually we have in Genesis chapter 12 a Christmas passage today. And we're going to look at the story of Christmas today and see of how we can find hope in that. Even just thinking of that song we just sing of Joy to the World and how it says, never really thought about it, but no more let sins and sorrows grow. I get the no more letting sins grow because that is what Jesus came to accomplish. But the no more of letting sorrows grow, how is that even possible? Because we know that God has never promised a life without sorrow. I mean, you think about the Christmas season. Studies show that it's one of the highest rates and times of depression. It's a season of pain and abandonment and loneliness. But I think the only way that a sorrows can't grow is when we believe God. Truly walking by faith and believing God. And that's what the story of Abraham teaches us, and that's what it inspires us to do. So we're going to be reading Genesis 12, 1 through 8. Is this microphone, like, making noise? No, sounds good? Okay. Let me invite you to stand. Follow along with me in these verses, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 8.
Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came through the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land of the place at Shechem to the oak of Moreh. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord.
Join with me in prayer. Father, your word is life. It trains us, it comforts us, it challenges us, it reminds us of our sin, reminds us of Christ. And so that's my prayer that, Lord, as we read these verses today, that Holy Spirit, you would open up the eyes of our heart so that we would find hope for those of us who are discouraged and crushed and confused and addicted. Lord, that we would find the hope of this passage. And Lord, for those of us who are drinking deeply upon the goodness that you are, Lord, continue and deepen even that enjoyment of you. So, Father, where We need faith, grant faith. Where we need repentance, grant that. And God, thank you so much for the gift of Jesus. And help us to see him and cherish him and worship you in our time today. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, pull out your outline and you'll see what the main idea we want to cover today is that since we can trust our God who's going to fulfill his promise of good towards us, let's follow him even in the darkness of life. So the first point we want to talk about is walk by faith when you can't see what God is doing. Walk by faith when you can't see what God is doing. Now, before we get into the details of our story, it's always good to set the context. If you think about Abram, is what we're going to be talking about. Abram was introduced 10 generations after Noah. Now, we know how God reset the earth and Noah and his sons and the new world society would come from Noah. So 10 generations later. Woo. You think about how Noah was a righteous man. You remember that? It said that he walked with God. He was blameless. So you would think that there would be a world full of righteous people, right? That the whole world would be populated by a new society. Well, not so much. Even though Noah was a righteous man, was a blameless man, there still was sin within him. There still was sin in his sons, and that continued on. And so we kind of get to the part of Genesis 11. And Genesis 11 is the story of the Tower of Babel. Remember the story? Where man felt like they didn't need God. Men felt like they were God. And so they created this majestic power by displayed in this tower. And if you remember what they said, they said, "Let us make a name for ourselves." Right? Not you, God, but us. We are God. And what was God's response? God confused their language. God dispersed them throughout the earth. So even in this time, the context that we're about to jump into in Genesis 12, it's a time of darkness. It's a time of wickedness, of men and rebellion and rejection. But as we so often see in Scripture, we see how God intervenes. How God shows undeserved grace. And he did it to a man called Abram. Look at your Bibles. You'll see how in Genesis 12, 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house to the land that I will show you." Now who was Abram? Simply put, Abram was a pagan. Abram was a man who worshiped other gods. And we know this because he came from the city of Ur. In the 1920s, a British archaeologist went and did a lot of excavation on that site. And what the evidence clearly showed that it was a time, it was a city, it was a culture of polytheism, many gods. But we also learn from Joshua, in Joshua chapter 24, it says that the father of Abram, Terah, served many gods. So more than likely, Abram was also not a follower, not a believer in God, but was one who served other gods. Now, why is that even important to know about Abram? I think it's important to know because it makes the choice of Abram even more surprising, doesn't it? It's not that God looked at him and go, "Wow, there's a good man, there's a holy man, there's a righteous man. I'm going to bless him. I'm going to use him." No, when he got ready to call Abram, Abram probably had his little idols spread out on a table and calling on names other than God. It's surprising always that God would choose the undeserved. How about you and I? Are we any less undeserving than an idol-worshiping pagan from 4,000 years ago? Scripture says, we are just as undeserving, but God, rich in mercy, chose us. And he chose Abraham. I want to look closely at this call to Abram. Genesis 12, 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house to the land that I would show you." I mean, think about this. Here's a God that he didn't previously know at all. And all of a sudden he speaks, and all of a sudden he tells you to pack up, take everything that you have, leave behind all that you know, and go, and I'll show you where to go. Now, what would be your response if God were to say that today? Now, you guys are believers, and you would follow God, but think if it was just an unknown voice, and it would say, leave behind the city. Go to the continent of Africa. I'll show you specifically when you get there. I mean, it's a dramatic choice for Abram, isn't it? It's a dramatic choice for us to follow God. It takes a lot of sacrifice. And even if you look in this text, you can see the intensifying levels of sacrifice. So he says, first of all, leave your country. Leave the city of Ur. Back then, the city of Ur was a very prosperous, stable city. It was situated on two rivers. There was an abundance of fruit and vegetables and provision for him. And so, but God is telling him, leave that stable life. Leave that prosperous life. But then he goes a little bit deeper with his ask. He says, leave your kindred. Leave the people that you know. Leave the customs that you know. Leave the culture that you know. In fact, just not leave them, but go where you're not around them anymore, where there may be enemies, where there may be hardship. But then it's that last request that was the deep level of sacrifice. He says, what? Leave your father's house. Leave your family. Leave your uncles. Leave your aunts. Leave your nephews. Leave your nieces. Leave your grandparents. Leave your cousins. Leave your friends. So he's saying to Abraham, leave your country. Leave your people and leave your family. A huge, huge sacrifice that's asked of him. You know, there's somebody in our church that could totally relate to this. It's my daughter, Fu Young Lee. She was 12 years old, living in China. That's all she knew. And she had a choice whether to come with us or not. She had to sign a piece of paper saying, I am willing to go. Well, what was asked of her? She was asked to leave her country, to leave the customs, the people, the food that she loved, the language that she knew and adored, and to go to a land full of white people, to a family that she didn't know at all, and the uncertainty of it. It takes a tremendous amount of faith. Belief to follow God. Of course, we see this same similar call from Jesus when he says to follow us, right? He says in Luke chapter 9, he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. It's costly to follow God, but there's a massive promise when we do of finding God. Well, this, as you can see, it's an agonizing decision for Abram. I mean, it required a ton of faith on his part. I mean, if you think about this call, I want you to just listen for the ambiguity in God's voice and just to realize how difficult it was. So here's a little narrative between God and Abraham. God says, leave. Abraham says, where? God says, I'll tell you later. Just go. God says, I'm going to give you many descendants. Abram says, how? I can't have children. And God says, I'll show you later. Just wait. God says, I'm going to give you a land. Abram says, when? And God says, I'll tell you later. Just wander around in tents for a while. Well, later on, God says, kill your son. And Abram says, why? And God says, I'll tell you later. Just do it. You see the faith that's required of Abram? How about in your own life? Do you ever ask those questions? Why? When, God? How long, O Lord? Where? I bet you do. I know you do if you're honest with God. And those questions are human, and they're okay to ask. The only way to really ask them without despairing, I think, is to also try to bring along is whatever faith you have. And what the faith says that, God, I don't know where you're taking me. I don't know how long I'll be there. I don't know how you're going to accomplish what you have promised to me, but I will trust you. I will hold on to you. I will cling to what you have promised to be to me. In fact, faith is only as strong as our belief in the promises of God, isn't it? It's only as strong as our belief that God will faithfully do what he has said he will do. And that's what he gives to Abram. Your second outline in your point says, walk by faith, trusting the promises of God. So let's look specifically at these promises in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. God says, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. These are promises. You know what stood out to me was the repetitive phrase, I will. God's saying, I will do this, Abram. You just sit back. I'm going to make it happen in your life. So God's the one that will carry out his promises. Look at these promises. First of all, he says, I will make you a great nation. That's specifically referring to descendants, right? Now you remember the problem? Abram, Sarai, the text says she was barren. She was childless, unable to have children. It almost seems like a cruel thing of God to say, I'm going to give you many descendants when they don't even have a birth child of their own. But God says, I promise you, there will be a great nation that will come from you. And then the second promise he gives you, he says, I will bless you. I will make your name great. He said, I'm going to bless him personally. And he did this even in Abram's lifetime. The next chapter, it says, Abram became very wealthy in livestock and in silver and in gold. God blessed Abram. God fulfilled his promise even in the lifetime of Abram. But then he says the promise, I will make your name great. Now, that's in direct contrast to what I mentioned earlier from Genesis chapter 11. Remember the Tower of Babel? What did they say? Let's do this to make our name great. And God just dispersed them. But then he says to Abram, I will make your name great. I will do that. I promise to do that. And then we get to the third promise. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Now, that's a promise of protection. You know, he's going off to a land that he doesn't know where there could be enemies that he's never seen or faced before. And God says, I will be with you. I will protect you from those. If anybody tries to harm you, I'm going to step in and protect you. It's a promise of protection. And then this last one, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, what in the world does that mean? Or even if you're Abram, I mean, I don't even believe Abram knew exactly what that meant in his lifetime. Now we do, right? What does that mean? In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It means that a descendant of Abram, specifically Jesus Christ, would bless all families. That includes you. That includes me. We are the recipients of the promise that was given to him. Now, Martin Luther said of this promise, he said in Genesis 12:3, it not only foretold the redemption, but it was also the incarnation of Jesus. See, here's our Christmas message. Here's our Christmas passage in Genesis 12, verse 3. All the families of the earth will be blessed. It came true. God's promise came true when Christ was born. The gospel was preached to Abram 4,000 years ago. That's such a cool thought to me. Even that word, use of the word gospel, we know what that is, right? The good news. Look at what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 3:8-9. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. We're the recipients of that promise. When you think about Genesis in general, there's these foreshadowing of Jesus. We saw it right after the fall, right? Where God prophesied that a descendant of Eve would one day crush the head of Satan. And now the second messianic prophecy is here in Genesis 12:3, that there's going to be a descendant of Abraham that will bring blessing, spiritual blessing, the blessing of redemption and presence for all of us. So what's the lesson? Believe the promises of God. We can believe the promises of God. We can trust them. Even when we don't see the when or the where or the why or the how, faith is clinging on and holding on to it as if you were in the middle of a vast ocean holding on to a life preserver. I don't know how I'm going to be delivered. I don't know how I'm going to be rescued. I don't know how long I'm going to be here, but I'm going to hold on to God, for He is faithful and He will accomplish what He has promised. Think about all the promises in Scripture. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I will protect you. I will provide for you. I will give you everything that you need. I will carry you to the end. I have power to restore broken relationships in your life. I can do all things. Believe me. Cling to me. You know, I think those who are older in life, or maybe we can say closer to the end, those who have walked with God for years and years, they can teach us a lot about the faithfulness of God, can't they? Because like some of you who are in your 20s or 30s or 40s and you were questioning, wondering if God was ever going to come through, God does and God did. I think about Joshua, you know, at the end of his life, the Joshua who was the leader of the people of Israel after Moses. He says in Joshua 23:14, he says, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. I'm about to die. I'm about to be dead. And he says, you know with all of your heart, I know with all of my heart, all of my soul, that not one of all the good promises the Lord has given us has failed. Every one of them has been fulfilled. Every one of them. Believer who's wrestling, walking in the darkness, living in tents, uncertain about the promised land, trust the promises of God. For he who promised is faithful. And he will do it. When I look at the life of Abram, I realize how so often he really didn't see the promises, at least fulfilled. He lived in tents, and he had to walk by faith. And that's why we get to this last point, walk in obedient faith, believing God to be better. I want to look at some verses in the book of Hebrews, because Hebrews kind of is an interpretation of what's happening in the life of Abram. So if we look at this first verse, Hebrews 11, chapter 8, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed. So if you say you have faith and God calls you, you still have to move out in obedience, don't you? Those two are connected together. You can't have faith and obedience separate. They've got to flow together. You have no true faith unless you're obedient. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. What if you hopped in your car today and just started going that way? And I unplugged your phone, your GPS, and just said, just go west. I'll let you know when you get there. You guys would not do that for me. But Abraham did. He had faith, an obedient faith. But what was it that fueled that faith? We start to see a little bit of it in verse 9, Hebrews 11, 9. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. So remember, God said, I'm going to bless you. And here we see he's living in tents in a foreign land. Now, is that the blessed life? Doesn't sound like a life of blessing to me. Genesis 12 says he was surrounded by Canaanites. He was surrounded by unknown people, enemies. Later in Genesis 12, it says Abram experienced a severe famine. And then as we read more about his life, he was attacked by other kings. I can't imagine Abram saying, this isn't what I signed up for. These aren't the blessings. What about those blessings that you were telling me about? Well, Abram saw some immediate fulfillment of the promises of God, but most of them were deferred. Most of them he didn't see in his lifetime. And that's hard for us, isn't it? It's hard when God says, I will restore to you the years that were lost of your childhood, of your finances, of the relationships, whatever it is, but we don't see it. We have to wait. Isn't Advent about waiting, anticipating, waiting for God to act? You know, when we meet Abram, he's 75 years old. And God says, I'm going to give you a descendant, a child. Do you know how old he was when Isaac was born? 100 years old. He had to wait 25 years from the promise given to him. Moses had to wait 40 years in the wilderness before he came to lead the people of Israel. King David was promised by God, you will be king. 14 years later, he actually received the fulfillment of that promise. The people of Israel, they had to wait 430 years as slaves to Egypt. And then they had to wait another 40 years while they were in the wilderness. I wish I had better news to tell you, but the Christian life is one of faith. And faith while waiting. Uncertain of how, when, where God will act. Now that would be a depressing news if I couldn't also say God will accomplish what he has promised. Maybe not in the organized, nifty way that we write up as we want our life story to turn out. But what does God promise? Good to you all the days of your life. Surely good and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That's what God has promised. So believer, struggling believer, walking in a land of darkness and uncertainty, God will fulfill his promise to you. Wait, trust him, hold on. Now, it's a forward-looking faith, isn't it? And we see that in Hebrews 11:16. It says, but it is, talking about all these saints, the patriarchs in Hebrews chapter 11, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Abram was living in tents, childless, uncertain of how all this would come about. But he was looking forward to a better country, a heavenly one, where the God who called him would not be ashamed to be called his God. The life of Abraham inspires you and I to walk in faith and wait and trust God. And the sacrifice of Jesus, the descendant of Abraham, also fuels our faith. This is saying joy to the world, far as the curse is found. Jesus took upon himself the curse that you and I deserved. And he's worth following. In fact, I want to follow a God, a Savior like Christ. Let me pray. God, I do pray. Thank you so much for this story of Abram, of how you're a pursuing God, you're electing God, and how we right now who are in Christ, we sit as recipients of this promise that you gave to him. And God, your scriptures are just full of promise fulfillment, promise fulfillment, promise fulfillment. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for the faith that you've given us. And God, I do pray pastorally for many of us who are in times of wilderness and darkness and uncertainty of when we will be delivered. And we just pray so often, come, Lord. Come now, Lord. Deliver us, Lord. But yet, in your wisdom, you wait. You choose not to act now, not out of cruelty, because how you long to swoop all of us out of pain, but yet how you long for us to see the good that you have promised us and the deliverance that will be forever and permanent, a far and better country, a city with foundations, a heavenly one, where you're with us. God, help us all to hold on to that day. And Lord, we also say, come. Come today, Lord. Come soon. Deliver us from this world. But until then, we wait and we trust you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.